Ave Maria Radio and Renewal Ministries presents Fire on the Earth, a compelling look at the new evangelization through inspiring teachings, interviews, and testimonies. Here's your host, Peter Herbeck.
Welcome, friends, to another week of Fire on the Earth, a program dedicated to the promotion of Catholic mission and evangelization. This is Peter Herbeck, your host, and I want to go back to a reflection I was making my way through a couple of weeks ago from the Acts of the Apostles, the amazing story of the unfolding of the church that came alive with such power under the anointing of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, and from receiving that gift of the Holy Spirit in a fresh and a powerful way, as Jesus promised the apostles they would receive. He said, wait, you'll receive power. I will clothe you with power. You'll receive power from on high. Jesus knew that what the apostles would need to both begin, sustain, and fulfill their mission of proclaiming the gospel was they would need the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the first agent of the church's mission throughout history. And really, you see that happening throughout the story of the entire Bible. The Holy Spirit is present there at creation, inspiring prophets and kings and anointing and moving God's plan and purpose forward to the ultimate coming of the Messiah, the one who would be, the Messiah means anointed one, the one who is particularly anointed with the Holy Spirit. And of course, Jesus at his baptism, that's recorded in Luke's gospel, in particular, he says when he went into the waters of baptism, there was a theophany, a revelation of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus is there. The Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove, and the voice of the Father is heard by all those who are present, saying, this is my beloved Son. And Luke said, Jesus came forth from the River Jordan, anointed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And his mission began. He was launched into the thing he ultimately came to do, which was to preach the coming of the kingdom in himself. That Jesus' presence meant the kingdom of God is here. And he began to declare the central message of that kingdom, which is he's bringing salvation to the world, that he's bringing an end to the reign of the powers of sin and death, and he will become a sacrifice for sin. And he'll bring down the kingdom of darkness and set human beings free from the power of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and ultimately from the powers of sin and death. And so Jesus' entire life and ministry was guided and inspired and watched over by the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus made clear to the apostles that though they had learned from him what the message of the kingdom was, and that they even saw him resurrected, they touched him, and they knew that he had triumphed over death itself, Jesus said they needed to wait until they received from him the power of the Holy Spirit. He said, you will be clothed with power from on high. And the power they received from the Holy Spirit was to fulfill the specific mission that Jesus called them to do, was to proclaim, he said, the repentance and forgiveness of sins, that in Jesus' passion, death, and resurrection, the hope of the forgiveness of sins had come to the world. And the apostles were to preach that very thing. And so one of the things I want to do is continue where I began a couple of weeks ago, looking at some of the unfolding stories in the Acts of the Apostles, especially early on. And you see how precise and faithful the apostles were to the proclamation of that message, that Jesus came to die, came to lay down his life as a sacrifice for sin, a sin offering. He offered his whole life to God on our behalf in obedience to the Father. And he was a perfect offering that through that obedient act of love with Jesus expressed his obedience to the Father, his love for the Father, and his love for every one of us. That love conquered the power of sin and death. And Jesus did it so that we who were, as St. Paul says, dead in our sins, have an opportunity to receive the offer of God's mercy through the person of Jesus Christ. Every single human being needs to have their sins forgiven because everyone literally is born into sin. We're a mixed bag. We're under, Scripture says, under the reign of sin. And sin is what produces death. That's why we die a biological death, but ultimately a spiritual death as well. And that's what Jesus in particular has come to do to make it possible for us to receive forgiveness so that God's Holy Spirit could come and dwell in us in a seed of life, a new beginning, a new creation. The resurrected life of Jesus would begin to empower us and make us a new creation. And as John the Apostle said, give us power to become children of God, to become part of the family of God, and to receive and to share in what belongs to Jesus, who is the beloved Son of the Father. So what Christianity is about is God's work in the world to bring about a new creation. and to extend God's mercy in human history to every single person we meet, to present to them the offer of this grace of a new creation and the grace of being able to have our sins forgiven and to become part of the family of God. Sometimes people just think it's a given just by virtue of the fact that we're born and we're human, that we're already, quote unquote, in the family of God. Well, we are certainly made in God's image and likeness and profoundly loved by God. Every single human being is. But to become children of God, as Jesus said, we have to be born again by water and the Spirit in baptism. So the apostles extend this amazing mission now, emboldened, strengthened, full of courage, the kind of thing they didn't have as Jesus walked through his passion. That's one of the things the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit gives us new life. It gives us a revelation and confirmation and power of who Christ is and gives us great courage and energy to proclaim the gospel. So if you happen to be tuned in a couple of weeks ago, I had made my way through the story of the healing of the lame beggar at the temple when Peter and John were making their way into the temple through the gate beautiful where this beggar had been for years begging, and he cries out to them, and Peter looks at them. He's looking for alms, or he's looking for some kind of financial gift to make his way. And he looks at Peter, and Peter says, "I have no silver and gold, but I give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Well, what did Peter have? What was Peter aware of having and possessing? Jesus told Peter and the apostles, as they saw him work signs and wonders, as signs of the presence and power of the kingdom of God, he said, "Greater signs than these will accompany those who believe," and that the ministry and preaching of the apostles and the ministry and the preaching of the church would include these kind of signs that awaken people to the reality of God's unique presence in that message and in the apostles. So Peter knew and understood. He had great confidence, and that confidence came from the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in his life. And so the man is healed, and the religious leaders aren't happy about the idea because Peter uses it as an opportunity to preach the gospel, to describe to people who Jesus is, the coming of the kingdom, and to make it clear where the power came from, because everybody was shocked. Of course, when that kind of healing happened, somebody who'd been crippled and lame for life, and folks had come in and out of the temple, saw him regularly, and all of a sudden he's dancing and leaping and he's praising God. That's a happening. That's an event. And so they're trying to figure out how did it happen. And so the crowd gathers around Peter, and Peter makes it clear that it's not by his power that it's done. I want to read verse 14 of chapter 3, for example. Peter's talking, says, "But in the middle of Peter's preaching, he said, 'The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer.'" Remember Barabbas? "Well, you asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses." Go back to Luke chapter 24 when Jesus, the first appearance in Luke's account of the resurrected Jesus with the apostles, and Jesus opened the scriptures to them and said, "What happened to me is precisely what was prophesied throughout the prophets, the coming of the Messiah, that the Messiah would have to suffer, die, and on the third day he would rise, and the repentance and forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name." And then he looked at the apostles and said, "This is your mission," essentially. And he said, "You are witnesses to these things. Now, wait, you'll be clothed with power from on high." That was the whole scene in which Jesus made it clear in that account from Luke what his passion, death, and resurrection was all about and what was at the heart of the mission that the apostles were being sent to do. And so here's Peter being faithful to it, saying, "You killed him, God raised him." It's interesting, the beautiful title that he gives Jesus, the author of life, "whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses." So they're witnessing to what? To the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, which is the central proclamation of the life of the church. It's the central reality upon which the entire church is built. Christianity makes sense. Christianity comes to be precisely because Jesus is vindicated in everything he said about himself, about God the Father, about the human condition, because God raised him from the dead. And raising him from the dead, he begins in the person of Jesus, a new creation, a new beginning for the human race. Peter goes on, he said, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. And the faith which is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of all of you. So Peter said he received this man, believed in Jesus. Peter spoke a word, spoke the name of Jesus, and this man believed, and he was healed. There's power in that name, in the name of Jesus. Right? Ultimately, remembering Philippians 2, St. Paul will say, ultimately, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess to the glory of God the Father that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's that name that's above every other name. And the day will come at the end of time when Jesus returns again, and every single person, every being in creation will acknowledge that Jesus is God's beloved Son, the Savior of the world, the one in whom the Father has entrusted everything. He's given everything in his kingdom, all his power, all judgment, all glory. Jesus possesses it all. And everyone will see him. And everyone will bow and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the church knows that that moment is not far off, that we're living in the last hour, the final hour of human history. And literally the most important thing for every single human being on earth is to be right with God before that day happens, to be able to have received God's grace and God's revelation that's given, the offer of salvation and mercy and forgiveness that's given through Jesus for the salvation of the world. Now, by the time Jesus comes, not everybody will have been able to hear probably a direct proclamation of the gospel. Certainly people who've lived and died were in that condition. But what the church teaches us and what we know and understand is that everybody in their life is given some measure of light. And that light is really a reflection of the light of God himself and of Jesus. And every human being has a conscience, and every human being is given opportunity by God to respond to some measure of revelation and light. And so ultimately, as Peter will say in chapter 4, there is no salvation. I'll read it exactly as Peter says it in verse 12, chapter 4. He said, and there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Salvation comes only through the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the one who died on a cross. He's the one who swallowed up death in victory and destroyed death's power. He himself is the one raised from the dead, and in him, the new creation has begun. That's God's new life, new way for humanity. The existence beyond death is in the person of Jesus. And only Jesus has the power to give that life to others. Jesus makes that very clear in the Gospel of John. And so to the degree that human beings, their hearts, and only God knows, the degree to which they have responded to that light, they're simply asking in faith by God's grace, they want God. And God applies the saving work of Jesus Christ to their life, but only God can make that judgment. In the meantime, the church lives to make that truth known for the sake of the salvation of the world. God bless you, friends. Have a great day.
Each program of Fire on the Earth with Peter Herbeck can be downloaded at AveMariaRadio.net and RenewalMinistries.net. Fire on the Earth is a production of Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, I'd like to offer you a new booklet called Transform Your Marriage by Randall Serner. Recently, Pope Francis said the whole world is at war trying to destroy marriage. Marriage is a battleground today, but God has made marriage to be a blessing. And this little booklet contains wisdom that will bring life and joy and healing to your marriage. If you'd like a free copy of Transform Your Marriage, call 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789. Or go to our website at renewalministries.net/FOE. You can also listen to past episodes or subscribe to our podcast.